Okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13, and we're actually in between verse 7 and 8. It's kind of a precarious thing to tell somebody that we're in between verses, but that's where we are. Well, I understand that Madeline has come through her surgery in flying colors and that it was a huge success. And I know that it's going to be a little time of recovery for her, but we're certainly grateful that she had the kind of skilled surgeons that she had and that all is going well for her. And I know that Eric and Lisa will be glad to get her home as soon as possible. And certainly I know they appreciate those of you who've gone to visit with them. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to know about? I think we'll have some additional information on the upcoming Sonship gathering after Sunday. We're going to, the board and I are going to try to nail some details down so that we can have the agenda set and then be able to put that on the website and let everybody know exactly what we're doing, what times we're doing it, and all of those kinds of things. Any other issues? Okay, good. I can certainly tell that Tim got the heat fixed in here. From where I am to where you are, just this little bit up on the podium, it's warm up here. I know you're saying, I wish you could get that down here. But well, yeah, it heats quicker, a lot quicker. Yeah. We were just running on one of those three units out there, so it probably was the one in the back. Okay, well, if nothing else, then we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day and begin to think and concentrate upon the objective now at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of studying your word tonight. We thank you for the open doors of communication here on a grace basis once again. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble as one body in Christ and members one of another. We are very grateful to be recipients of all that you have made us to be in Christ. And the redemption that we have received in Jesus Christ is so vast and so great that it takes your word to be able to disclose how deep we have been redeemed, and we're grateful for that. We just thank you for his cross work on our behalf. We thank you for the word that we hold in our hand tonight and the confidence that we can have in every word of it, that you have preserved it, and it's not been a problem through time and translation and attack to be able to give us your inerrant and infallible words. And we're grateful to have those and know that they can effectually work to change our lives forever. So we pray as we examine these words tonight that we gain the effectual working of them and that we might be continue to be edified unto godliness which is in faith as we are conformed in the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 down through verse 14 is not a very long section compared to the two that we have gone through already, as when we received our instruction of wisdom and our instruction of justice, but packed into it is a great deal of information. And we have a couple of major components to the receiving. We're kind of in a position now where we are finishing the instruction of justice and beginning to receive the instruction of judgment. I don't mean to burst your bubble or throw water on your zeal and enthusiasm, but we're a little ways yet from actually beginning verse 8, because there's a very important and incredibly major issue that has to be dealt with here, and we're going to expand on that as we have been doing some background and preliminary work to get up to receiving the instruction of judgment. But once again, just reading those first three verses there that deal with judgment and why it does and how it does and all the details of it will be dealt with later on. But we're immediately confronted with the issue of love once again when Paul says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Well, as I say, we're at a position here where a father knows that a son is going to have to ensure, and the father is going to take the time to ensure that his son is very well aware that he has the things that are necessary to move on, because things get a lot more dicey. Things get a lot more work involved as you get into issues of judgment and especially issues of equity. But it calls upon you to be able to have some decision-making skills from your father that is going to allow you to be able to do some things on your own. And judgment is like that. And we have developed now not only some components and the skill set that brings about our fundamental appreciation for wisdom and to be able to make wise sonship decisions in really no area of our life was untouched. It was general and very broad, but as I told you, it kind of encompassed a 360-degree encompassing of your life as you went through wisdom. And justice, if you think about it, did the same thing. It touched in every possible area, general as they were, but every possible area where a just issue would be confronted by you and you would have to make a just sonship decision. And along with all of that, of course, is the benefit of God developing what really is the kind of the cocoon in which all sonship education is developed, and that's in the realm of godly love. And the love of God and what godly love and charity really is going to be one of the most powerful issues to live a functional life that's pleasing unto God as an adopted son and daughter. And we've talked about these four. There's a fifth one that has already begun, and we'll certainly deal with it before we even get through the first component of judgment. But it's actually developed pretty well now. It's just we need to point out some things about it. But we have, of course, in love, in godly love and charity, the one that is going to always be on, the one that is always going to be functioning no matter what you're having to deal with in life, and no matter what kind of decisions you're going to make as a son, or how you live out and how you put your position in Christ into practice in your godly edifying, is always going to be based upon that first one, which is selflessness. Everything is derived from that. And that's one that is always going to be operating, no matter what. And rightly so, it can't stand alone. It operates with that godly loving kindness, the tender heartedness, and that naturally led us to dealing with this issue, as you see on the board. The fourth major component, or the fourth major feature or characteristic of godly love, meekness. And I again reiterate that little, we went through definitions and that kind of thing, but the working definition we have on the board, that meekness not being weakness, is rather when you do have the power and you do have the authority, but you rather contain it, you sheathe it within yourself, you contain your rights to redress something because you're going to pursue a course that is for some reason, and it's not for some reason that you don't know, it's for a reason that you are very aware of, you are rather going to pursue a more important course of action to you and a far more meaningful course of action than your rights, than your redressing something, than recompensing something or avenging your own cause. And so meekness is something that was really generated in all three components. And we rightly identified that that third component, even in dealing with government and the authority of government, the issue of being meek, subjecting yourself and that kind of thing, and for the higher, more important, more meaningful reason of maintaining and containing that ordinance of God and what all of that means. But especially that third one did a little bit more than that, and we're going to come back to that at another time. But we are going to be now introducing ourselves to the issue of judgment once again. And really, even though we've been making wise, and you can talk about wise and just decisions, you've been making judgments all along. But now we're going to really get into where that issue becomes spotlighted. Before we get involved in that, though, and I move on, are there any questions concerning the issue of meekness or anything as we've gone over it so far? Everything seems to be hitting on all cylinders, running well. You can go back and now when you cast your eye back up from verse 17 of chapter 12 down through those first seven verses of chapter 13, you can kind of say, oh yeah, that meekness is something that I'd have to be operating on if I'm going to recompense to no man evil for evil, if I'm going to deal with my enemy that way, if I'm going to deal with the government that way, that's a meek attitude and a feature of godly love that I'm going to be putting on display. All of that's okay. All right. Well, I just wanted to give you an opportunity to ask a question or something along those lines. Well, without getting overstepping my bounds too much into the issue of judgment, and we're going to go back and I don't know how much of this y'all want to take notes on. I'd take notes lightly because we're going to go back and cover this again at an appropriate time in a little bit more detail. But again, when you're dealing with the issue, and maybe I ought to put the I think it's this one, going all the way back to our table of contents. And moving down the table of contents now into the issue that this is right from Proverbs chapter 1, level 1, phase 1, to know wisdom and instruction. There's your sonship orientation, and then to perceive the words of understanding. There's your sonship establishment, and then to receive the instruction of these four decision-making skills. And remember, those are decision-making skills that are indicative of a king, of a ruler, of a governor, of one who rules over a domain, that kind of thing. And judgment is a big one. And you'll find judgment coming up quite a bit if you go back and deal with kings like David and Solomon, that issue comes up quite frequently. And you'll see that again is following right along with what we set out so many, I don't even have to say so many lessons ago, so many years ago, when we first went over this, that we're hitting right on it at Romans 13, 8 through 14. And this now is going to get into an area, and I'm going to say a little bit about it now, but I'm going to leave the most to say about it after we cover another thing. I'm trying to lead up to something. When you're making judgments, I don't know if you remember this, probably don't, but we tried to make a distinction between justice and judgment and making just decisions and judgmental decisions. At the time, it was good to do that. But you're going to see that the line becomes a little bit more blurred as you get into it. But at the time, we wanted to try to keep those things separate. And the way we did that is very good, that we need to remind ourselves a little bit of the fact that You're going to now be making some decisions and some determinations of what is the right and the correct or proper course of action to take, but now you're going to do it absent of an objective standard or an objective authority or something that you can definitely point to in which you can make an appeal to something and say, that's it right there, it's written on the book, and that's what I'm going to do. And the reason I'm bringing this back up and not wanting to hit it too hard tonight is that what I'm leading up to is the fact that we need to be able to do a little bit of the work that our Father knows and get to a little bit more of His perception, where you're going to see that there is a much more defined and definitive line between wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. In other words, between the justice and the judgment. And these two decision-making skills, I'm not saying they go together. I'm not trying to do this. I think you're well enough along to where you're not going to misunderstand that I'm trying to separate these. But what I am trying to say is that this is a critical moment, and a father knows that because of what judgment is going to call upon his son to do. It's almost as if the father is now going to, it's like the father has been walking right alongside his son through instructing him in wisdom and instructing him in judgment, and or in justice. And now when it comes to judgment, the father's going to put his hand on the son's back and he's going to push his son out in front of him. And he's going to, I don't think you're going to misunderstand what I mean. It's not like the father's going to just say, okay, so long, toodaloo. But now you're going to have to do some work on your own to make some decisions and determinations that are really going to cause you to have to think and to spend time thinking through what you're going to decide and determine to do. And that's why we were talking about, when we first talked about it, we were trying to make some discriminating differences, and we tried to make those differences, that justice was the issue of being able to make an appeal to an authority, and that authority has it clearly written down or clearly defined and delineated, whereas judgment doesn't have that objective standard or authority to make an appeal to, and it means that you're going to have to be instructed, therefore, in a body of information and have generated in you some things that gives you the skill level and the skill set to make decisions on your own and to make decisions when there is no clear right or clear wrong. There may be decisions where you're going to have to decide between good and better and best. And none of the decisions may be exactly wrong. But I want to tell you something very important. The thing that's going to... I want to be careful how I'm going to word this. The thing that's going to save you from... And I think we're now at a point, once we're in the curriculum, we can talk about this in a way we couldn't have talked about it before, because it would have all just been theory. But it's not theory anymore. It's real. And it's not preconceived or anything along those lines. Is that when you now, as a son and a daughter, are going to make judgmental decisions, then it's going to require more than data to do that. And I hope that's what you're beginning to see. That your father's going to instruct you. You've got, right there in front of you, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses. Again, that's not a lot of information, but you have instruction given to you. You're going to receive the instruction of judgment. But you'll notice that it's pared down in the amount of that information from the previous two. Now, the next one has the biggest amount of information. But judgment requires instruction. I'm not saying it doesn't. It requires information. But it requires more than just information. Judgment is going to require having your father's mind and having your father's heart on the matter. Because sometimes when you're making judgment calls and judgmental decisions, you're not always going to have this objective authority in which to make an appeal. But what's going to save you is to have, like Paul talks about later on, that spirit, small case s, spirit of God, developed within you. And there's a safety mechanism in that, where your father can feel secure and you can feel secure in the knowledge that when you make judgment calls and judgmental decisions, that you're making them just like the father would make them himself. But he doesn't, and you don't always, are not always in a position to make that call or make that determination based upon absolute clear information sitting in God's word, or like I say, make that objective appeal. But where you're going to have to make a call and you're going to have to make a determination and a judgment that is based upon being instructed as a son on what judgment is, but just as heavy in that and weighing just as much in that is you have your father's heart on the matter. And that's more than just simply operating on Bible doctrine. It is that, but it's more than that. And so the issues that confront a son in judgment get dicey, because really, at this point, this is where a lot of Christians who have a shallow or weak understanding of such things, they can easily veer off and get involved in legalism. As a matter of fact, come over to the book of Galatians. This was the problem with that. When you got the Corinthian epistles and the Galatian epistles standing there between you and Ephesians, you know that these are two major areas of problems. To become Corinthian in your thinking, which is just almost an outright refusal to go on with your sonship education, or you could wind up getting bewitched, like the Galatians did, into going back under the law system, into going back under some kind of Israel's program and that kind of thing. Come down to chapter 2 and just look for a moment at, look at verse, just for time's sake here tonight. Again, this pretty much this whole epistle, in fact, you'll find later on in the book of Galatians, Paul really goes back and has reason to dive right into the doctrinal issues that were taught back in Romans and just expound and expand on them, because they were having so much problems of being fools, and that big foolish issue that jumps out of verse 1 of chapter 3, that they've been bewitched, and that's a foolish thing for a son to do. And one of the most vulnerable areas that you're going to have is when it comes to judgmental calls, into making judgments. And there's a vulnerability in that. And there's some things that are going to start manifesting themselves in judgment that did not manifest themselves in wisdom and justice. And one of those things, in fact, it'll be the primary problem area that you're going to have. Now, before I say this, let me remind you, you were taught back in Romans 8 about the enemies that you're going to have to your sonship life. And what is your worst enemy? You are. And not only are you going to begin shining as a son and daughter in judgment and equity, but you're going to experience, and I guarantee you this is going to happen. It happens with all of us. I know it's going to happen because I know what my father exhorts you about. The Granted, you're going to be introduced to some opposition from the adversary. He's going to earn the right to do some things. But that isn't going to be nearly the problem to you that you are going to be. And it's going to be your flesh and your nature of sin that is going to rise up in judgment and fight against that and basically just say, nah, I'd rather do something else. Well, they were bewitched here, and I just wanted to show you that a whole book of Paul, of our curriculum is dedicated to the issue of believing saints getting involved in legalism. And here in chapter 2, come down and look at just verse 4. He says, and because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that's exactly what they did. The issue is, you know as a son that you have certain sonship liberties, and that you can do things, and as Paul talks about to the Galatians in their particular circumstance, even the Corinthians had problems with this, eat things, drink things, all of this kind of business, but without the proper judgment to be able to say, I can do that gladly unto the Lord and have no problem with that. Yet there are times where I'm going to have to pull my own liberty in. But when you're involved in judgment issues, in liberty type issues, you have a vulnerability to you for pressure to be brought to bear upon you and say, well, a good Christian would never do that, especially with the Judaizers and the legalists that were coming in behind Paul to the Galatians, was trying to get them back under Israel's program. Well, you ought to be doing this, and then pointing to something back in Israel's program, bringing them into bondage. Now, I know that may not seem like, you may sit there and say, oh, that never happened to me. Well, it's written here for our benefit, I'll tell you, and for our edifying. Come down and see this a little further on in chapter 5 and verse 1, right as chapter 5 gets underway. Paul admonishes the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's your problem. You get back under the law system, that program, you're going to completely destroy your ability to operate as a son. That yoke of bondage. And again, on down in the chapter, he brings up this liberty issue again in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You ought to be able to read verse 13 with an entirely different set of eyes, by the way. And when you see verse 13 now, and you see, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You ought to be able to write a commentary on what it means to by love serve one another. That's just, you see how in just a few words he says something there that was an entire doctrine that was taught to you back in Romans doctrine? Well, the Galatians, because of some issues that they had with their sonship, some problems they had in their sonship life, it made them very vulnerable to get involved in this. And Christians will oftentimes either get involved where it comes to being poor or having a shallow basis upon which they make judgmental calls. And again, most Christians today deal with judgment based upon the world's system of what is good, better, and best, and the world's system of what is right or wrong, even in judgmental calls and that kind of thing. And Christians will either get involved in legalism, or they're going to just plain outright get frustrated with their Christian life because the vast majority of cases that they have to make decisions for are judgment decisions, not justice. And they have no information given to them to do the normal thing a son is supposed to do. And so they get very frustrated. And as I said so often, they'll confuse justice and judgment, get them all mixed up, or else they'll think that what they're supposed to achieve in their spiritual maturity is a level of justice, that everything is going to be white or black, that what we're supposed to do is get to the point where everything is just a clear-cut right and wrong issue. And that becomes more and more frustrating as they try to live life, because life isn't like that. And you actually can almost go nuts in that kind of, the frustration level gets to be so that you just finally throw in the towel and quit. And you realize sometimes even before most Christians drive off the church parking lot, life just isn't like that, black and white. In fact, the majority of issues you're going to be dealing with in your whole Christian life aren't going to be issues of justice, but they're going to be issues of judgment. So this is a really, really big deal. So it stands to reason, because the majority of your life isn't lived as a child. Childhood is where justice really rules the day. A child always wants a just decision. Is it mine or is it his? You know, that was always the debate between me and Tim. Although, that only lasted a short while when we were really small, because he was always so much bigger, he could just slug me, and then the matter was settled. It's yours. I can remember once when I demanded a baseball, and he gave it to me. He hit me so hard directly on the nose, I thought it splattered my nose. It was one of the few times I had a bloody nose that just splattered the blood everywhere. Kind of gruesome, but I got him back, though, one day. I won't tell you how I got him back, but I will say this. My nose looks just fine, and he bears the scar of what I did to him. So, but that's childish. Children always that's why they run and make the appeal to mommy and daddy. Mom, they always, Mom, he's doing this. Or my sister, Pam, she's doing that. They always appeal to mommy because they want mom and dad to make their decisions for them. This is what you should do. Don't do this. Do that. By the way, it's right here, as I say before, where you begin to see why in sonship, your sonship life really begins to shine. Judgmental decisions means you're going to have options in front of you. In fact, it could be many different options in front of you that could be decided for. But it's here where you get that kind of skillful and keen ability and the capacity to make those sonship decisions. This is also where the upside to everything is. This is where you really start to do some of those things that got us so excited in the first place about what it meant to be adopted as a son of our Father. Because you get to have the opportunity to exercise the skill sets that you're going to have to see maybe no wrong clear-cut decision, but you're going to be able to put your finger on, because of the instruction you've gotten and because of your heart now becoming one with your Father, to choose the one thing out of the possible things that your Heavenly Father will be most pleased with of all. And so that's one of the most enticing things about judgment and equity, because this is where that really starts to kick in. And really, it's where most Christians get bogged down, discouraged, and desperate. Because this is where I often field questions and have over the years of such things as, well, who should I date? Who should I marry? What job should I take? What school should I go to? What crowd should I hang around with? What should I drink? What should I eat? What should I wear? What should I pierce myself with? Or what music should I listen to? All those questions are asked because, and by the way, this is, if you don't think it is, you really haven't been around much to see what goes on behind the scenes in the so-called ministry. Because what most pastors do with their time is field these kinds of questions. And most of them are counselors, and so you're always fielding these kinds of questions. But those are questions asked because that sonship decision-making skill of judgment is not properly developed in them, if it's developed at all. And so the truth of the matter is that as soon as sonship is really comprehended by a saint as it ought to be comprehended, as I say, it's kind of like the Father kind of pushes you out in front of him and said, now you're going to go on your own for a little bit. Now, I don't mean totally on your own, but you know what I mean. But a really properly educated son should be champing at the bit for that. This is what he's been wanting all along. To be able to have the skills to be able to determine things just like the Lord Jesus Christ would, just like his Heavenly Father would. And the last thing a son would want here is for someone to take his own sonship decision-making skills away from him and to make his decisions for him. And so the issue of sonship judgment decision-making is really starting to drive at the core issue that stands behind sonship and really behind Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians over there in 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you take another to court, to judgment and all of this kind of business? And because they wanted unbelievers to come along and make the call, judge it, to judge them. And that's so foreign to a son. That's so contrary to not only sonship edification, but to the son's whole attitude that is supposed to match his father and have him making decisions like this. And the truth of the matter is they should have been coming along and saying, hey, you want to take me to, you're not going to rob me of the privilege of making a sonship decision like that. A child would shy away from that. A child would want to go to court. He wants the judge. Well, we'll just see what the judge says. That's the same thing as saying, we'll just see what mom and dad has to say about that. Making decisions for them. A son doesn't want that. Well, that really takes us to having to deal with some things about the way in which we began looking at judgment and talking about it definition-wise and things along those lines. But I think what I want to do tonight is... Oops, I meant to just erase that. I want to come back. Come back now. I know if you're still stuck there in Galatians, you might want to come back to Romans. And again, let's put this up on the board. We've gone through these of the seven major features of godly love. We've got the selflessness, the kindness, the tenderheartedness, and now the meekness. And that's all going to be part and parcel of what is going to be involved in making judgmental decisions, as well as the actual information contained in the seven verses that we're going to be dealing with that make up our instruction of judgment. Well, along with the Father now, what I want to try to do is set the stage for what we're going to do. Because we've gone through justice, got the three components of it down, we finished verse 7, we went back and just did a very brief review, and I hope you take more time on it than what I gave it in Bible class to be able to come along and say, am I really and truly responding positively and properly to that? Is that now written upon the fleshy table of my heart? Then we dealt with the emergence of this fourth major feature of godly love and charity. And now we've got to do the biggest amount of work. And that's what we're going to lead into tonight. The biggest amount of work that we're going to do before we move to verse 8. Along with our Father instructing us in our fundamental wisdom, the ability to make wise sonship decisions, instructing us in the fundamental justice, the ability to make just sonship decisions, what I'm really big on you seeing is this progressive development that's been taking place. Not only in how that And we're going to see this in a little bit, probably not this session, but a little bit in the next session. If you go back and you examine it, we'll go back and verify this. One of the things that I hope that you've maybe done, I hope you've done this, is that as you've gone back and looked at the corresponding exhortations in Proverbs, that it occurs to you that it seems like even though you go through the segments that deal with wisdom, justice, judgment, so forth, it seems like the father never gets away from exhorting his son about wisdom. That it's like in all of them. It is in all of them. Because you cannot, Proverbs is the best way to illustrate the fact that you cannot, and I don't mean to be boring, and I don't mean this to be critical, and I certainly don't mean it to demean anybody whatsoever, but to be repetitive, and I do mean to be repetitive, you have got, I mean really, you've got to appreciate that you cannot isolate these components. You can't isolate wisdom off on its own, justice off on its own, judgment off on its own, and equity off on its own. The truth of the matter is, it takes the combination of wisdom and justice to make a judgmental call and a judgmental decision. It takes them in combination of one another. And oftentimes the father will go back and remind the son of the wisdom that he's been getting, because there's wisdom in all of it. And the father knows something that the son doesn't know when you get done with justice. He knows the position the son is now in, and he knows what the son's heart is going to do when it gets confronted with judgmental issues. It knows what it's going to do and what almost as a certainty will do if he doesn't get the full effectual working of judgment down, what's going to happen in equity. So there, you're at a real precarious position. And to really appreciate the progressive development that's been taking place, not only in the doctrine as it's been working and building upon one another and interface with one another, but the godly love and charity that's also been progressively developing in these four major features that we now have in front of us. And again, that meekness being that containment of our power and our authority, our rights to redress something and rather to pursue a course of action that for some reason is more important and more meaningful. The truth of the matter is, as I say, there's really another one that we're going to see emerge, but to kind of sum up this issue of meekness being our next major feature in the growth and in this progressive development of godly love and charity, I want to remind you of something that I said earlier on. One of the main reasons for why it's so essential to make sure that godly love and charity has been developed to the point where it's supposed to have developed by the time you get to the end of godly justice, is because the first component of godly judgment, when you see verse 8, 9, and 10, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another fulfilled the law. And then Paul says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He names five of the Ten Commandments, which means he doesn't name five. He names those five for a very important reason. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When you come to that information at the end of justice and beginning judgment, that first component of godly judgment demands something. It demands that a level of godly love and charity has been developed and is effectually working. Otherwise, there will be no capacity, none, to make godly judgments, listen, solely on the basis of godly love and charity. And that's how you're going to do it, folks. When you're confronted with an issue, and you're confronted with one of these areas that may be not wrong or right, but maybe just kind of good, better, or best, the thing that's going to be able to make it so that that skill set that you have to determine that is going to be based upon the development of godly love and charity. Because the one thing above all things that godly love is God's, what God Himself values and what He esteems. And so there will be certain things that are valued and esteemed more highly than others, and that differentiation will all come clear to you and become very pronounced in your mind and in your heart when those things are there. If they're not there, you're going to have problems. That's why Romans 13:8 starts off by saying, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And most of the time, folks, whenever people deal with verses 8, 9, and 10 of Romans 13, they almost always only deal with the fact that whatever they come along and they'll preach the sermon or teach the class, that whatever is done by love is well-pleasing in God's sight. And that's perfectly true. And I don't want to denigrate that or downplay that, because that is perfectly right and true. And I'm not trying to either deny it or downplay it. We'll get into that later on, because that is the true and proper thing. That's not wrong. But here's the rub. Here's the thing. Paul didn't need three verses to tell you that. All he needed was one verse to tell you that. And the truth is, what Paul says in just verse 8 alone makes it so that you automatically know that. So why then does he go on to say all that he does in verse 9, bring in five of the Ten Commandments, and then say something about it later on in verse 10 as well? Why does he need all of that information? Well, Paul's dealing with much more than the simple fact that whatever is done by love is well-pleasing in God's sight. There's more to it than that. And what he says in all three verses, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, all of that is said very carefully and very precisely in a way that is designed to click with godly love and charity that's developed like that. From the selflessness to the kindness to the tenderheartedness to the meekness. And when you have that development of godly love and charity, what he says in these three verses is designed to click with that when it's developed to a point where therefore love, and this is what the Father now knows that the Son may not know, that if this is done and accomplished, then son, then daughter, you now have godly love and charity developed to the point where it has the capacity to make decisions solely on the basis of it and it alone. And that's what's going to be your guide. And that's what's going to be the determining factor. And not some washy, wish-washy, Hallmark, Hall of Cards, course of this world, wisdom of men, definition and understanding of those issues of selflessness and kindness and tenderheartedness and meekness, but your Father's, what it means to Him. And folks, when you have those first four major features of godly love and charity has now been developed to a point where you can make judgment calls and make them based upon love and love alone. And this is just the beginning of some magnificent things and power and capacity that godly love and charity is going to allow for you to do and have skill to do as a son, that later on you're going to do things for love's sake that you don't even need understanding about. Well, when it comes to judgments, which is the issue of being able to make a decision upon a matter that, listen, it requires discernment and discriminating perception. Because you don't have a clear-cut declared response given to you. In other words, you're going to have to sit down and take some time. And folks, you've all done this when it came to just about every major decision you've ever made in life. Some of them you can look back and you can say, I'm sure glad I did that. But I bet you that there is at least one, if not more than one, that you can look back and say, I kind of regret that I did that. Or you look back on it and you say, these words, had I known then what I know now, I'd have never done that. Well, that's the lament of a person who lacked judgmental skill and later on lived to regret it. Well, your father is going to do some things so that that doesn't happen. At least he's going to ensure to the best of his ability that that doesn't happen if everything works properly. That's why this is such an important moment in our sonship lives. Because you're going to have to use some real discriminating perception and therefore sit down and take time. And as I was going to say, there, you can look back in your life and the major decisions that you made in your life, they were so important to you that you were able to shut out everybody else and everything else and spend time with the issue, think about it, think it through as much as you could. Now, even if we're talking about the way this world functions, it does that. And that's not foreign to you, and that's not uncommon or anything along those lines. The big and weighty decisions of life you took time with. You made some judgment calls when it came to who you married or where you lived or occupations and things along those lines. And maybe you look back on those and you're happy with all of those. Maybe you only regret some that weren't really big issues. But the fact of the matter is, as a son, even what may be small issues are huge to you because you no longer think as an individual. You're thinking as a body. And your concern is with the body. And your concern, even with somebody who's not of the body, is how do I get them of the body? Your concern is with never dying souls. And this is going to get even more important when you get into matters of equity when you're dealing with a weaker brother. And that's a major issue. So what I'm saying in all of this is to say that you're going to have to figure these things out, and basically between you, your father, some sonship prayer, this is where sonship prayer is going to get ratcheted up. And by the way, before we get done with this, you should be able to see that in your sonship prayer life, this is the first time, I don't know if I ought to say this or not, but I will anyway, but this is going to be the first time that you're going to be able to experience the falling away, and I don't mean that in a big way, but the falling away of Romans 8, 26 and 27, where you're now going to learn how to ask for some things as you ought. Whereas if all you have is wisdom and justice, you're still in a realm where you don't know what to pray for as you ought. But when you get into judgment, you're now starting to gain some perception. And you're going to begin seeing paths more clearly defined. And you're not going to have to fall back on the Spirit interceding for you, but you know, you're going to know more of what to pray for as you ought than you ever did before. Now, I'm not saying that that's at all the fullness of that. I'm just saying it's your first experience with that starting to take place in judgment and in equity. And godly love is therefore expected to be the major development in our edification to the point where it's able to give you the skill to do that. Now, my point here is just to say that the effectual working of Romans 12:3 through 13:7, everything we've learned from the beginning of wisdom to this point, when that's effectually working like it's supposed to, and folks, I want to tell you something. It's not that, don't think that I'm having doubts about the assembly or anything, but I'll never not take the opportunity to warn you that I'm very aware that we have a core in this assembly, but that core can always grow, and hopefully it will, that every single person who attends this assembly takes this seriously. I don't know that. I'm assuming some things that I don't know that I should, but there are folks that I see really only on Sunday and all this kind of thing, and they don't let me know in any way that they're catching up or keeping up. Some do, some don't. But I'm telling you that we are going to wind up getting in trouble as an assembly if we don't, at least the core of this assembly, continue to move on together. And that these things, and the reason I'm exhorting you this way is because I know what we're about to do, and I know what your flesh is about to do. And we're going to get in a position here real quick that you could just say, you know, I really enjoyed wisdom and justice a whole lot better than I enjoyed this equity stuff and this judgment stuff, especially the equity stuff. So I know where we are, and I know what's going to be problematic. So just a little exhortation there that, you know, sometimes we get down to 4 or 5 on a Wednesday night and that kind of thing, and I go away wondering, I don't know if we even ought to have Wednesday services anymore. And I wonder how many people would be okay with that. And I'm thinking, man, they should pin me against the wall and say, you're not going to do away with that. Well, what's that? You'd be sunk. Yeah. But like, nobody makes it more aware to me than you do that you keep up. I mean, nothing gets by you that I say on Sunday. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say, and we need to quit right here because we're out of time, is that by the effectual working of all that we've gone through in wisdom and justice, when that really is working like it's supposed to, then our godly love, that godly love and charity, is in a sufficient enough a position to begin, and I emphasize this, just begin. That's all we're doing right now. It's going to begin to make discerning, discriminating decisions all on its own. If ever anything could be said, this little ditty or little thing that we say a lot of times, if it could ever be applied rightfully, truthfully, and genuinely to something, it can be applied right here when I say this. Folks, that begins to take on a life of its own. And that's what it's supposed to do. Godly love and charity is supposed to begin to take on a life of its own as it lives in you, and you begin to live your life in all these circumstances, situations you're in, and you are able to think. There's a marvelous word God is going to use when it comes to the kind of work you're going to do here. And when we come across it, which we will in our next lesson, you're going to spend a lot of time doing that, and as you do, you're going to realize, you know, this thing lives. This isn't just cold data that's in the attic of my... This lives. It has capacity, and it has ability to do things, wonderful things, grand things, to be able to guide me as if my Father's hand was upon me. Well, like I say, we're out of time, and I think I'll stop right there. But when we come back, we're going to continue to finish setting the stage for what we're going to do in the next several Bible classes together. And it's not going to be in Romans. We're going to have to hit the pause button for a little while. But it's going to be so worth it so that we get this, because this is great stuff and just really important. So we'll stop right there for the first lesson, and we'll take a little break and come back and then continue setting the stage for what we're about to do.